We're going to be looking at a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. If you would, turn to Joshua 20, but also turn to Exodus chapter 21. We're going to be moving back and forth between these two passages of Scriptures in this message this morning that I've entitled, A Refuge for Sinners. In 1937, the state of Georgia set aside 438,000 acres in southeast Georgia as a wildlife refuge. This refuge, known as the Land of the Trembling Earth, so named by the Native Americans, we know it as the Okefenokee State Park, is part of a 700 square miles of area in southeast Georgia and northeast Florida, dedicated to the preservation of the wetlands and the animals and the plant life native to this area here. And so vast is this area of land, and it's mostly water, that some of the visitors have become victims of this swamp, losing their way, and some were never heard of before. Of course, this prompted the Parks Department of the Interior, to develop an exit strategy and place signs so those visiting that park would have a way of escaping. And as I said, maintained by the Department of Interior, this refuge is part of the Park System of America to protect the national wildlife of America. Well, as important as this wildlife refuge is and other wildlife refuges across America, there's a refuge of far greater importance to you and me and to every person that lives. That is a refuge that harbors the sinner from eternal death. The Hebrew nation knew these reserves as cities of refuge. Michael read about six cities that we're going to look at this morning that were designated by God to be cities of refuge. And as a visitor to the Okefenokee Swamp relies on those signs to direct him through that swamp and to get him to that swamp to visit it in the first place, so these cities of refuge were very important to the children of Israel, and every citizen of Israel knew where that city of refuge was. They knew how to get there, and that they put this as a high priority because of the seriousness of the problem of one that might have to flee to that refuge. The way to one of these cities was easily accessible, and they had road signs. Everywhere the road turned, it said, refuge this way, refuge this way. And everybody knew how to get there. And it kept those who were fleeing from the Avenger of Blood on the right path until they reached that city of refuge. Well, the Hebrew word for refuge is miklot, which means to take in. The Hebrew word for city is oyar, which means a place of waking, or a guarded place, a place watched. So like the wildlife refuges in America take in and guard their species, this city of refuge, these cities of refuge, was a special, guarded, secure place for those taken in to that particular city. So I want us to think for a few moments this morning on the refuge for sinners. And I want us to look at three things. First of all, this refuge, it's a single refuge that we'll look at in a little bit. But this refuge for sinners is appointed by God the Father. Secondly, it's appropriated by God the Son. And thirdly, it's apprehended through God the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these three things first of all. The refuge for sinners is appointed by God the Father, first of all. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20 that Michael read. Chapter 20 and verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. And then look at verse 7. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, and then he begins to name these cities. And I want us to look at them in detail in just a moment. A refuge for sinners was always and ever in the mind of our God. The sin of Adam didn't catch God by surprise. He didn't have to devise an alternate plan to handle the sin of Adam as one who had been caught off guard. As the all-wise, omnipotent, and sovereign God and Creator, He was well aware of and even permissive of the action of Adam when he deliberately disobeyed the command of God. Think about this. Had Adam not acted as he did, there would be no need for a city of refuge, which God had in eternity past set Christ up to be. Christ has always been our refuge. As the all-wise God, He knew the course Adam would take, and as the omnipotent God, He could have altered that course. But God's purpose was to glorify Himself in the full, free, eternal salvation of His people, and that required not only a fall, but a refuge. For only in the salvation of a sinner is God's redemptive glory in every attribute revealed and manifested to the sinner. This is accomplished by God without diminishing His sovereignty or man's responsibility. Adam was fully responsible for his actions, and God was just to exact judgment upon him. But there are some for whom God will not pour out His wrath upon or His judgment. They are the objects of His love and His mercy and grace, and will not taste the sting of His judgment because He provided a safe haven, a refuge, if you will, for them. A refuge that they might be taken in and guarded against the Avenger of Blood. And we'll see that this Avenger of Blood is none other than God Himself, because our sin is against God and Him alone. But He has appointed a refuge for His sheep, His people. Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 37. Under the Spirit's leading, he said this: "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy him." Well, since the whole of the Old Testament scriptures testify of Christ's person and work, the cities that we're going to look at here are types of Christ Himself, and they picture His redemptive work to secure the salvation and final glory of all for whom He has always been a refuge. As the cities of refuge appointed in Palestine, so is Christ to those chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. The psalmist writing before the cross said this of Christ in Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength." Not at some later date, but right now. He's speaking in the present. He says, "God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble." The psalmist spoke these words from within this refuge. He was in the refuge of God when he said that. So, in Joshua chapter 20 here where we read, "The Lord spoke unto Joshua and commanded him to appoint cities of refuge for the nation Israel." And although the leaders of Israel were to choose these cities, we know that it was God who determined what city would be a city of refuge. God always determines every decision that's made. An example of this is found in Acts chapter 1. You remember the story of the death of Judas, and how Peter and the congregation selected another one to take Judas's place, and they chose Matthias to take Judas's place. They cast the lot for Matthias, but God determined the outcome. And in Proverbs 16, it says this: "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." They cast the lot for Matthias, but God had other plans. He had Paul the apostle in line for the 12th, to be that 12th apostle, and we'll see more of this later. Like Joseph, you remember the story of Joseph, how his brother sold him into slavery. And he rose to great power in the house of Potiphar, and he said to his brethren, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So God appointed the cities of refuge, and He appoints for us the city of refuge, which is Christ the Lord. He said, "I will appoint thee a place where thou shalt flee." As I stated previously, God is the first cause in all things, and in the need and the supply of a refuge, there is no exception. Here in these verses that we'll look at, He reveals this truth to show us that the need is in His providence and the supply is in his power, and that our eternal refuge is Christ the Lord. I will appoint thee a place whither thou shalt flee. Well, God appointed these cities of refuge for the nation Israel, and these types prefigure the antitype, who is Christ, whom God has appointed to be the manslayer's refuge from the avenger of blood. And as Bill mentioned this morning, we wouldn't come to this refuge on our own. Those of you who've been justified based on the righteousness of Christ and see how God is both a just God and a Savior, know that we would never have chosen him, let alone flee unto this refuge, had he not come and made us willing in the day of his power to flee to that one he provided and is able to secure us in him from God, the avenger. The refuge of sinners is not of our choosing. It's of God's appointment. Secondly, the refuge for sinners is appropriated by God the Son. We don't appropriate by anything we do. It's all of grace. It's all done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where and who is this refuge? Let's look at this. In Joshua chapter 20 that Michael read, God named six cities, and they're significant. They were centrally located and easily acceptable, and any manslayer had access to these cities and was in fact commanded by God to flee there for his life. So let's look at these. Each of them reveal in type some aspect of the person and work of Christ, our refuge. The first city named is Kadesh. Look at verse 7 of chapter 20. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali. That word Kadesh in the Hebrew means holy place. The refuge of God is characterized, first of all, by holiness. Before God is anything, he's holy. He's a God of love, but it's a holy love. He's a God of justice, but it's a holy justice. So before anything, God is holy. Hebrews chapter 7 says this, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. God's refuge is established in righteousness, in holiness. He must remain holy and righteous when he harbors sinners in this refuge, for he is holy. As such, it is the only holy place on heaven, in heaven or on earth, where sinners can find refuge. And though God appointed six cities in Israel as cities of refuge, there's only one refuge for spiritual Israel. Where is that? It's that place where mercy and truth have met together. It's that place where righteousness and peace have kissed each other, Psalm 85. It is that place where we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, Paul wrote in Hebrews 6. In other words, it's Christ alone. The second city named is Shechem, verse 7. Shechem in Mount Ephraim. The Hebrew word for Shechem means back or shoulder. The back and shoulder is where the burden is born. You know, you bear the burden, you put it on your back or your shoulder. Well, what does the scripture say about Christ bearing our burden? The government shall be upon his shoulder. All of our salvation is upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trouble with the murderer is that he has rejected this burden bearer and opted to bear his own burden. And we'll see more of this later. But God appointed in eternity and appropriated in time this sin bearer for his people. Look at verse 7 again. The third city named is Kirjath Arba. And in the Hebrew means city of Arba. That word Arba means four. And we know that the number four in scriptures signifies unity and fellowship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and ungodly sinners are united in and by the work of this God-man who established our city of refuge. John the Apostle wrote of this in 1 John 1:3 when he said this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the third city named is Kirjath Arba. The fourth city named in verse 8 is Bezer. and in the Hebrew means remote fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Christ so secured our salvation, Paul wrote in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Like the protected species in the wildlife refuges, in Christ, God's elect are safe and secure. The fifth city named is Ramoth in verse 8. And in the Hebrew means height. Ramoth means height. This signifies Christ's position of authority at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And the position of all who are in Christ. Because Paul said this in Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. As he is, so are we in this world. And the last city named is Dolon in verse 5. And in the Hebrew means their rejoicing. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way, thy words were found and I did eat them, and the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. So we see that even the names of the cities of refuge pictured in shadow and type, the person and the work of Christ, God's appointed refuge. Christ is our Kiddush. He is our holy place. The scripture says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He is our Shechem. He is our shoulder, our sin bearer. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is our Kirjath Arbor. In other words, he is our uniter. He is our peace. Not only has God made peace with God and man by the blood of his cross when he satisfied law and justice in his death at Calvary, but he came and preached peace to all of us who were far off. He reconciled us to himself. Not only did he make peace between God and man, he makes peace between man and God. And then he is our Bezer. He is our mighty fortress. And Jesus himself said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. And last of all, next to last, Christ is our Ramoth. He is our height. He is our exaltation. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We with the angels declare, glory to God in the highest. And last of all, he is our Golan. He is our rejoicing. The scripture says we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. To such a refuge, the manslayer flees. And what a refuge we have. Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 21. I want to ask the question, what distinguishes Christ from all other refuges? You know, Isaiah speaks of a refuge of lies. There are really only two refuges. There's the God's refuge, and all the others fit into that category of the refuge of lies. But what distinguishes Christ, our refuge, from all other refuges? Well, look at chapter 21 and verse 13. Look at verse 12. He that smiteth a man, Exodus 21, verse 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will point thee a place whither he shall flee. First of all, the first thing that separates our refuge, Christ, from all others is the fact that he was delivered of God. Look at verse 13. But God deliver him into his hand. God delivered this man into this manslayer's hand, and this manslayer killed him. That's what he's saying here. Look at it again. If a man lie not in wait, in other words, we'll see this in a little bit, he doesn't do it with malice or forethought, but he does it accidentally and in ignorance. But he said God delivered him into his hand, and he puts him to death. He is delivered by God into the hands of wicked men. He is that one whom we gather together against, for to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. He is that one whom God spared not, but delivered him up for us all, Romans 8:32. He is that one for whom God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. God has provided himself a refuge. That refuge is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. God delivered him into our hand, and we killed him. We're all guilty of the blood. We'll see that a little bit later on. Second, not only did he deliver of, was he delivered of God, but he delivered for God. Turn back to Joshua chapter 20 and hold your place, because we're coming back to here in a minute. Not only did he deliver, was he delivered of God, but he delivered for God. God is a just God and a Savior. He cannot dispense his mercy at the expense of his justice. He must remain just when he justifies the ungodly. God's refuge is a refuge of righteousness established by the doing and the dying of an innocent man, one who knew no sin, one who was not worthy of death, that one who made it certain that a holy God could remain just when he justifies the ungodly. So how did he do this? How did he accomplish this? Well, look at verse 6 of Joshua chapter 20. This manslayer shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. After the death of that high priest, then shall he return and come to his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from which he fled. Until the death of the high priest that shall be in that day is the key. That high priest is Christ. In his offices as prophet, priest, and king, Christ delivered, for God's glory, his sinless humanity upon the altar of his deity to satisfy law and justice against the manslayer, even those who slew him. The law of Moses said this, slay him that sheddeth innocent blood. The righteousness this high priest established in his death says, let all live who are clothed in the righteousness he established. It demands the life of all for whom it was established. This priest, anointed by God with the holy oil, typifies Christ, anointed by God himself, to die for his people. The scripture says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In other words, this Christ, this refuge, delivered what God required, satisfaction and righteousness. Thirdly, not only is he delivered of God and delivered for God, he is delivered to God. Then shall the slayer return, chapter 20, verse 6, bottom last part of that verse 6. Then shall the slayer return. How can he return? Because Christ has satisfied every demand of the law of God against the manslayer. He shall return to his own city and to his own home. And underline the word shall. There's no possibility that any manslayer for whom Christ died and is his shelter can finally perish. No possibility. Why? Because this refuge was appointed by God the Father. It was appropriated by God the Son. And thirdly, this refuge for sinners is apprehended through the Spirit of God. In other words, he applies it to us. He reveals to our mind what Christ has done, what God purposed for us, what Christ has done for us, and makes it effectual unto our own salvation. What Christ accomplished for the sinner is revealed by the Spirit to the sinner in time. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. Where was Adam when he fell? He was in Christ. He had fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. In Adam, we all fell. When God cast him out, he cast us out. When Adam sinned, God shed innocent blood to cover his sin. and every elect son of God, the manslayer, guilty of the blood of Christ and cast out of God's presence in the fall, who have fled to God's refuge, shall return to his place in the household and family of God, based on satisfaction to law and justice rendered by the death of his high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Had Adam not fled to God's refuge, he would have perished. But we know that he did because he lived to preach the gospel to his sons who heard the gospel also. Don't we have a merciful Savior? The Spirit of God reveals in time what God purposed before time and Christ accomplished in time to the mind of every son of God and causes him to flee to this refuge and rest there for all his salvation. So how can I know if Christ is my refuge, is the question for us, or is mine that refuge of lies? How can I tell, if I am the murderer or the manslayer? I'm either one or the other. All of us are one or the other. We're either a murderer or a manslayer. Well, look at verse 4 of Exodus chapter. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. Verse 4 of chapter 20 of Joshua. Excuse me. Verse 4 of chapter 20 in Joshua says, "And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into that city unto themselves, and give him a place, that he might dwell among them." At the gate of the city is speaking about the judgment. It's a picture and a type of the judgment of God. It's the judgment seat where God's standard of judgment is rendered and made known. And it's before this council, the elders of the city, that the manslayer makes his case and makes his defense. And he's found guilty, not of premeditated murder, but manslaughter. Because verse 3 said, "He smote his neighbor unwittingly." Look at verse 3. "And that slayer that killeth any man unawares and unwittingly." He confesses his guilt and the shedding of innocent blood and his worthiness of eternal death. And like Paul the Apostle said, we did too. We did it in ignorance and unbelief, but we did it. We're still guilty of it. He is that sinner who is looking only to the death of that high priest and his righteousness to satisfy the law's demand against him. Only by the death of this great high priest, who is Jesus Christ, is satisfaction made and righteousness established and imputed for the manslayer's redemption. He looks to Christ as one freed from guilt, from the defilement, and the condemning power of sin, though worthy of death in himself. He looks from within the refuge as one free to return to the city of God. And Paul said it best this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know that when our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." This is the destiny of every manslayer. Eternal bliss in heaven with God. Now go back to Exodus chapter 21. The murderer paints a different picture than the manslayer. The murderer is one who smiteth a man so that he die. And as I mentioned before, God said in Genesis chapter 9, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." The murderer is one who comes presumptuously upon his neighbor. Look at verse 14. "But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he might not die," that he might die. In other words, even if he runs to the horns of the altar in the tabernacle, God says, take him off that altar and kill him. He shall not live, because he's a murderer. He comes presumptuously upon his neighbor. He plots, he plans, he pursues his victim with malice and aforethought. So which are you? Which am I? Am I a murderer or a manslayer? Here you have two men, equally guilty, equally deserving of death, equally sinners. One of them's justified, the other one is condemned. How can you tell the difference? Well, we know that God determines our standing as either a murderer or a manslayer. But you might argue, I never murdered anyone. Have you ever killed anybody? I never murdered anyone. If this is your claim, then you don't need God's refuge. If you say, I never murdered anyone, you don't need God's refuge. But God's testimony is this. All have sinned. All are murderers. All are guilty of innocent blood. It is the blood of that one delivered by God into our hands. He is that one who, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, we took, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. He is that one who is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The manslayer is that one whom God delivered into his hands, in which the manslayer owns his guilt in the person's death and in his worthiness of eternal life, but the murderer is left in his refuge of life to perish. Why? He came presumptuously. What does that mean? The Hebrew word presumptuously means to deal arrogantly, in today's vernacular, with malice and aforethought. He opposes God's revealed will by way of command. God's commandment to every sinner is this, that to believe that all my salvation is conditioned upon Christ and upon him alone. But the murderer rejects the only refuge of God. They are ignorant of a just God and a Savior and a perfect righteousness established and imputed. The soul murderer always argues, I'm not a murderer. I was doing God's bidding. Didn't we prophesy in thy name, is what the preachers in Matthew 7, Lord, weren't we doing this for your glory? All the time they were murdering the eternal Son of God and said they were doing it for God's good. This is the argument of all soul murderers. If this is your claim, I never murdered anyone, then you give evidence that you are a murderer and not a manslayer. Only those who are guilty of innocent blood, the blood of the only innocent man who ever lived, need such a refuge. And that includes everyone who ever thought. And that includes all of us. Because here's what we all thought by nature, that somehow, some way, something was required of me to ensure my salvation. I didn't know that it was all conditioned on Christ, based on his righteousness imputed, that all my salvation was worked out. And to deny that is to do what the scriptures call in Hebrews chapter 9, trample underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and despise the Spirit of grace. Only those convinced of sin flee to this refuge. Jesus said this, I came not to call the righteous. I came not to call the murderer, but the sinner, the manslayer, to repentance. The soul murderer is exposed to the gospel of salvation in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, based on his satisfaction to the law and justice and righteousness imputed. He refuses God's salvation by grace and opts for salvation based on some work that he performed. And he sets us about to destroy not only the proclaimer of the true gospel, but the gospel itself. His message denies the justice and faithfulness of God in salvation. He rejects the blood of Christ and despises the Holy Spirit's revelation of a finished work at Calvary. Failure to repent reveals him as a murderer. A murderer finds no safety in God's refuge. A manslayer finds safety in no other. The bottom line is this. A murderer thinks he is worthy of a place in the refuge of God because of some act he's performed or something God's done in him. He judges himself to be above his real standing with God, and he judges God below the infinite perfections of his character. A manslayer knows he doesn't deserve this refuge. The murderer thinks he does. Is Christ your refuge? Does he harbor you from the avenger of blood? The signs to that refuge are abundant. The way has been cleared of all obstacles that would keep a sinner from entering in. All God's elect are safe in this refuge because God the Father appointed it, God the Son appropriated it, and God the Holy Spirit applies it to the minds and the hearts and the affections and the will of his people. As one looking from within, I encourage you to consider God's refuge. It is the only safe haven in this world and in the world to come.